number 374. Psalm 374, send the light. Psalm 374.
Turn to our next song, song number 49. Song number 49, Meet Me There. Song number 49.
Meet me there. this evening. Great to see you all back with us this afternoon. This time we'll go through announcements again real quick. If you don't have one of these bulletins, just slip your hand up. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times there. Sunday morning, 10:30, Sunday evening, 5 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of January. Let's go ahead and count up if there's any salvations to report real quick for today. Just slip your hand up and we will get those counted. Yes, sir. Two here. One, two in the back, and two over here. And two and two. Amen. All right. Did I miss anybody? Cool. Stone Mountain seems to be working out pretty well. I know I always like going over there. 8, 10, 12 salvations for the day. So praise the Lord. Does anyone have anything else to report for other times during the week at all? Did I miss you this morning? All right. Great. We'll keep up the good work. Preaching the gospel. Down at the bottom, we got the offering totals received through the month of January. Prayer requests on the next page there. Not really anything more to update. I already gave the updates this morning, and I'm pretty sure everyone was here this morning that's here today. So let's continue on here on the next page. February challenge is to unplug from digital devices. So purposes outside of work or education, to be able to just unplug and find something else to do. It's bottom line. To break addictions is a big thing. So hopefully you are keeping up with this. Now, this is a daily thing, but it's not one of those things where I'm making it like you have to be perfect every day or whatever. It's the point, the point is just for everyone to be recognizing and trying to stop, like not doing it. But I understand, especially with addiction, sometimes people will do things and not even realize they're doing it. But I want you to try to catch yourself and then stop to continue going forward. And I don't want people feeling like, oh man, I just failed, and then just give up, right? So if that happened, now if you just say like, well, forget it, I'm just doing this. Okay, well, then you're not really participating in the challenge, okay? You just want to not even worry about it. And that's fine. You choose whether you're going to do or not. But if you are trying to complete this, you're trying to do this, and you have faltered, you've done things maybe unwittingly, and then you're like, oh, I shouldn't be doing that, I'm going to stop, then great. I mean, continue to try to avoid those distractions or whatever they are for you. So now, let's see, ministry luncheon. Ministry luncheon went really well today, music ministry. I need to follow up. And especially when all of these are done, we've had a lot of interest from a lot of people in various things. So we're going to see where our biggest needs are overall, as far as the different programs that we have going on. And then just expect to hear back from me, those of you who are not currently serving actively in a ministry, but you have shown up to any of these events, or you're still going to show up to anything in the future, you will hear back. I just have to compile all of the information and kind of see where the best fit is going to be for everybody, so that we could have the maximum functionality of every single one of these things that we're doing. So I don't want to get too lopsided of having everybody all in one thing. I mean, if that's what everyone wants to do, it's fine, but try to get everything supported equally. So yeah, it's exciting. I'm glad to see everyone getting involved. And you know, if there's something that you would like to get involved with that's not listed here, some other ministry, some other service, something else that you feel like you do, I've already had some people contact me about like just helping to manage, keep track of our inventory of supplies that we have here. That is also very, very helpful. And I'm going to be taking people up on those offers as well. So just let me know if there's anything that you would like to do and you'd like to help out with, even if it's not something that's listed. And more than likely, I'd be very, very, very happy to have you help in whatever that is. So I can't be happier with how much I feel like our church has just grown together a lot. I mean, we're growing in numbers, but we're growing, I think, closer in unity, and everybody just feeling like this is your church, because it is. And just exciting. So really looking forward to getting a lot more done. There's so many things I want to do and so little time to do it. So got a few more events coming up next week. We will be going out soul winning captains. Those are for the people who are listed in the bulletin here that are heading up soul winning times. If you want to do that and you're willing to commit to having like a weekly soul winning time, you are also welcome to attend this. But that's what it means for the soul winning captains. That's what I'm talking about for that ministry luncheon next week. And then the security team is following that. Hebrews chapter 6, we're on our review week. So we've got 1 week left to finish up this whole chapter. If you could quote it word perfect without making mistakes, you get a prize. Then the birthdays and anniversaries through the month of February are listed down there at the bottom. I apologize for not getting the prizes yet. I intend on getting that done this week and getting caught up again since we're going to have multiple things coming due. So on the back, we've got the upcoming events, the multiple field trips, soul winning marathon on Saturday. I should have printed it, but we are going to be leaving the building at 10. So just know that. So if you show up by 9:30, somewhere around that time, 9:30, it'll be perfect to be able to have some type of pastries, breakfast type food, whatever. And then we'll be able to get paired up around 9:45 and then hit the road and be out of here by 10 o'clock. So that is the plan. We'll have lunch, of course, as always, somewhere out on the field. Roughly around 12:30, and then we'll continue until somewhere around the 5 p.m. vicinity to, if you want to go just all day. But anytime you want to invest, we would appreciate it. We're also offering hotel stays, so please make sure that that list is up to date by the end of the day today, because I am reserving hotel rooms tonight, and I will send the confirmation information over to you if that's needed. And then one more just reminder on that homeschool field trip in April. We really do need to have your signed up if you want to go to that, and just sign up for it now. It's what they're requiring of us. We can't really do anything about that. They need to know all this information early on. I don't know why, but there it is. So if you want to come to this event, please try to make sure that you can sign up for it. And that's about it for our announcement. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, and he'll lead us in our next song. Yes,
sir. All right, church, you can open up your hymnals to song number 388. Song 388, Speak My Lord. Song 388. Let's use on the first.
Hear the Lord of harvest sweetly calling. Who will go and work for me today? Who will bring to me the lost and dying? Who will point them to the narrow way?
Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Speak, my Lord.
church while the offering plates are being passed around, if you could open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 13. That's the book of Romans, chapter 13. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'd like to ask Brother Devin if he could please do that for us.
That was Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Brother Brian, can you pray for us, please?
All right, so this evening I want to preach a sermon just kind of about the role of government in society, and it's going to be a little political, not really though, as far as nothing to do with current candidates or anything like that, but just regarding human government. And basically, I just want to start with going over, we started Romans 13, we're going to look at that in just a second. Romans 13 describes the powers that are ordained of God. So God has ordained certain powers in this life. And God has designed a scope of authority in various areas in our human life. So one realm of authority is within marriage or within the family. That is one area that God has ordained specific type of, government, as it were, where there's authority structure within the home. Of course, the authority has been given to the husband of the family, of the of the wife specifically, but to be the head of that household and to be the one who has the most authority, humanly speaking, within that household. And of course, Genesis 3:16, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, where the Bible says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, we're going to be looking at specifically certain verses that talk about rulers and ruling over things and over people. And we'll get into that in just a little bit because it'll come a little bit more apparent and relevant a little bit later on. But don't forget that we're looking at these right now. So the husband rules in the home. He is the ruler. He's the one that's in charge. In church, it's another God-ordained system. It's another realm, if you will, that's kind of a different environment where there's more people coming together, but there's also rulers within the church also. Again, humanly speaking, it's a way of managing things. It only makes sense. Someone needs to be in charge at the home. Someone needs to be in charge in church, and someone needs to be in charge in a nation or in a government setting as far as a larger group of people. So notice we're starting with the small. The family is one of the smallest units of government because you're governing your own family. Then we can move to a church, which you have a local church where, yeah, there's going to be, you know, various numbers of people, but overall it's still going to be a smaller number compared to like a county or a city or a state or a, you know, nation or whatever, right? So there's these different scopes, but God has ordained rulers in all of these. So just an example for the church in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7, the Bible reads, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then again in verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." By the context, it's clear this is talking about a church setting. It's talking about the local church. It's talking about the leadership there being the ones that have the ruler, because they're the ones that are speaking the word of God to you. They're the ones that are looking out for your soul. They're the ones that are doing these things that are referenced. So the Bible says, look, they have the rule over you. They're the ruler. They're the one in charge. They're the leader, right? Makes sense. God has ordained these powers to be in place. He's ordained it in the home. He's ordained it in the church. And he's also ordained this in human government. Now, let's look down at Romans 13 and start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So first we need to be subject to the power. It's not always necessarily the individual, and there's always a possibility of having conflict of authority, right? So if we're talking about being subject under the higher powers, well, what's the highest power that nothing can supersede? It's God's power, right? It's God's authority. It would be the word of God, literally, his commandments, his laws, his judgments. You can't go outside or out of bounds of that. If you try to, you're in error, right? And if any other lower authority, whether it be the husband in the home, whether it be, you know, a pastor in a church or some other official in a government setting, extends beyond the scope of authority or power that God has set up for those people, then you don't have to listen to that. You don't have to go along with it. Or if it contradicts God's own laws and God's commandments, then that authority is out of bounds. God has set us up specifically to be able to function and operate within his power, within his scope that he's giving here. So we have to at least recognize, so look, every soul needs to be subject to the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The only way you can even have power anyways is that God's giving you that power. Another important point that this says that here, there is no power but of God. We're going to see a little bit later, God is the one who ultimately raises up people, even in nations, even wicked people, to come into positions of power, that God ultimately is the one who gives that power to those people. Remember when Jesus Christ was being interrogated, and you know, Pilate was trying to say, like, well, don't you know they have the power to set you free? And he's like, well, you would have no power at all except it was given you from above. He said, you really don't have any power at all except God gave you that power to even be in the spot where you're at right now. Now, this is important. This is important to understand, because what I'm going to end up going into is how we should view even just politics in general. Now, I don't care ultimately what you do with your time and your politics and everything. Like, that doesn't really matter to me. But what I do want to teach on is just, let's look at the scripture and see what we can see regarding this stuff. It is something that can impact our life. It's something that we can spend our time on. It's something that I personally have spent a lot of my time on in the past, because it's something I thought that was more important than it actually is, at least from what we can see in the Bible. I don't think politics are important at all, personally. Now, you'd be like, how could you say that? And you know what? If that's how you feel, that's okay. Do what you want to do. I don't think they're that important, because the power ultimately is going to come from God. And I'm not saying we don't do anything about problems either. There are lots of problems in this world. And yes, they do. They ought to be faced, and they ought to be, attacked and dealt with appropriately. But what is it that's going to be most effective, and what is it that we're called to do? And I'll just say this. I never see any verses in the Bible that talk about taking political action on anything. And there was a lot of different politics going on all throughout the Bible. Various kings, various kingdoms, various leaders. Now, many leaders have been confronted face to face and told they're wicked and they're wrong and everything else. But we don't see a movement to petition government coming out of the scripture, and people investing all of their time doing political action to try to, get things done or whatever. That's something that would be outside of the bounds of what we're seeing at least taught in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to do that. So don't take that the wrong way either. Like, you want to spend your time doing that, whatever. But I think when we get a good understanding of how God has set these things up, It'll help us at least in our own political thoughts on even just viewing what's right and wrong. I mean, you hear now just so much, all the propaganda, all the lies, all the manipulation coming out of politicians all the time. The political action committees, the everything, the commercials. I mean, we got the TV is always on at my work in the break room. So when I walk in there, it's usually on some type of news thing. But then there's like all these ads, and especially when there's voting going on, right? You go in there, it's just like, oh man, you just can't stop hearing about these people, and whatever, like how bad they all are, because they're all like negative ads. I was like, everything is just how horrible every politician. Like, I already know this. That's why I'm not voting for any of them. But let's keep reading. Let's get what the Bible is teaching about this first. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, because government is important. Like, it is something that's God-given. So we can't just ignore government altogether, because it is a scope of authority. It is a realm of authority that is given by God. Just like we don't ignore the authority that's given in home, we don't ignore the authority that's given in church, we're not going to ignore the authority in the government. So it says here in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, this is outlining the way things ought to be and the power that God has ordained. Because just by looking at this, we know that there are rulers that are a terror to good works. But that's not ordained of God. That is not the power that God has given to that ruler to be a terror to good works. So he says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. The whole point of having this human government, of having a government at all, with people in charge, with people ruling, is to be able to punish the evildoers in order to go and take someone who's committing a crime or has committed a crime and actually execute judgment upon them. Because at the end of the day, if you think about it, we as individuals don't, you know, we have the same rights as anyone else would. And being able to just go ahead and exert force on someone else or maybe even take another life, it needs to be done properly and under the authority that God has given in order to execute such a judgment. And, you know, just skipping over any other type of judgment, you know, beatings or financial reparations, forget all that. Let's just jump to the extreme of the death penalty, right? Capital crime. Well, someone needs to be responsible for carrying that out. And God has ordained a government to be able to do that, to have the authority to do such a thing. And that it's not just a free-for-all, just like, oh, well, you did this to my friend or whatever, now I'm just going to go and kill you for it and execute judgment. That's not the way things were supposed to be done. They're supposed to be done decently and in order. There's supposed to be witnesses, and there's judges of God's law. That's the way that God designed it. So this is something that needs to be in effect. It ought to be something that is in place, and we should respect the power, at least the power that was given for rulers to be a terror to the evil works and not to the good. So wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. And he's basically, the Bible saying that the ruler, that's not a terror to good works, but to the evil, is a minister of God. That ruler is supposed to be a minister of God. They're supposed to be somebody who's serving God in the sense that they are meting out the judgment that is appropriate for the crime against an evil doer. That makes them a minister of God. Now, the title of my sermon is Despisers of Government. So the reason why I'm going into this is because there's some people, look, if you were just to give me this without any context, I would say I'm a despiser of government just because I hate the way our government is run. But not in the context when we start getting into this, you understand. We'll get into that passage in 2 Peter where it talks about people who are despisers of government, because there are people out there that literally just hate all government, that like basically there shouldn't be government. And that is wicked, and that is wrong, and that is bad, because God has ordained the power and the authority for there to be government. And that, in fact, he goes as far as to say, look, they're a minister of God for you, for good. But if thou wilt do, but here's the thing, we know that that doesn't always happen, right? People don't follow God's authority and what he's given them to do the way that they ought to. And too many times now you have people in positions of power that are not doing their job the way they ought to because they become a terror to the good works instead of to the evil. The Bible says here, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Again, just cementing the purpose of having that person in place, having the authority of being able to say, okay, no, this person now needs to be put to death, and actually having it carried out. Someone needs to bear the sword in order to execute judgment. There has to be a sword bearer. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. What's tribute? That's taxes. Yes, there is a cause for paying taxes. He says, for this cause, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. He's saying, you know, when you have someone who's dedicating their time to executing justice, to making sure that the law is being upheld, that they're not a terror to good works or evil, you know, they need to be compensated for their time of doing that job. And that's where the tribute comes in. That's where the taxes come in and say, hey, look, someone's got to pay for this guy to do this. Now, if our taxes only went to pay the enforcement of executing judgment or justice upon evildoers, it would be negligent. You probably wouldn't even notice it. It would be such a small fraction of what you would take home. It would be as if we had no taxes at all. Yeah. It would be amazing.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah. Amen.
I say these things, though, because look, the Bible says this, but we can't just say, oh, well, the Bible says you pay your taxes, then like all taxation is just. No, not all taxation is just, but there is a justifiable cause for a tax, for a tribute. And it's being listed right here in Scripture. So you can't take this and run in one direction and just be like, well, just all taxes then are just okay and ordained by God. No, they're not. I mean, Jesus was falsely taxed. Where you know, Peter was walking around and the tax guy is like, hey, doth not your pastor pay, master pay taxes? Say, pastor may. Doth not your master pay taxes? Or pay tribute. I forget exactly. It doesn't say taxes. He's going to say tribute, right? And he's like, yeah. But he doesn't know what to say. He's just like, I mean, it's a tax guy, right? You always got to say yeah to the tax guy. Like, of course I'm paying my taxes. Don't shoot. Don't throw me in prison. But then Jesus has to explain to him. He's like, look, Peter, you know, I mean, who do the kings of the earth, who do they exact tribute or custom of the children or of strangers? He says, well, of strangers. He's like, well, then are the children free? He explains that to him. He's like, look, we don't have to pay this tax. This is totally being misapplied. He doesn't have to. We're not responsible for this. But then what does he do? He says, you know what? Just go ahead, you know, cast your net or cast your line and catch a fish, and there's going to be money in his mouth. Pull that out of there and just give him that, right? Jesus was not bent on getting tax reform for all of these, you know, misallocations of resources going after Jesus and Peter for paying taxes that they don't have to pay. Now, he was against it in the sense that he didn't think he had to do it, but that wasn't his big fight, and he wasn't even telling people, well, no, that's not right, so we're going to stand up against the tax man, and we're, you know, like, that was not what was important at all.
Right.
He was basically just saying, here, just pay him off, because we have other more important work to do.
Right.
Like, we don't have to pay this, but just, here you go, deal with that. So, we don't want to ever say that, like, oh, well, all taxation is justified. It's not. But the Bible does justify taxes. It's not all considered theft. And this is a popular mantra in many political circles, especially ones that I was very affiliated with. Taxation is theft. Taxation is theft. Taxation is theft. I mean, who's heard that before? Just in general. Taxation is theft. Of course. If taxation is theft, is Jesus going to be saying, or is the Bible going to be teaching here that this is why you pay tribute? No, because you're paying for something specifically that God says, hey, this is a minister of God, and this is why you pay that tribute. It's not all theft. Now, probably 99% of our taxes are.
Yeah.
Okay? But it's not all.
Yeah.
And we have to make that distinction. And you can't just make the claim of all of it is theft, because it's not. Because why? Because God ordained for that power to be there. It's not from a man, it's from God. God gave that ability to say, okay, I want to have a person that's going to judge evildoers. I want to have a person here that's going to execute judgment. They need to be committed to this. Obviously, you want to get the right person in charge of that and responsible for that, whatever. People need to do their diligence of getting someone in there. It's not a total power freak or whatever. But look, they still need to be compensated. They need to be taken care of. And the only way you're going to do that is by the tribute money, because they are performing a public service. That's just something that everybody is going to have to deal with. And collectively, you're just going to have to pitch in for that. It's a tribute. And it's literally right here in Scripture. So why do I talk about this? I don't care about the people who are involved in politics unless they're Christians. We need to be right with God more than we need to be right with any political party. This is first and foremost. It's our service to God, our understanding of the Word of God, and just understanding what's right and wrong. And I'll tell you, you know, the concern, one of my concerns is that As I read earlier this morning, we read this passage. I'll read it again from Colossians 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The more involved, if you just get too hyper-focused on the political realm, which is going to be the philosophies of man and these different axioms and these different principles that different parties may want to strive to follow, they're all principles of man. They're not, none of them are following the word of God. None of them are looking to the Bible as their source. I mean, you'll have some groups that will claim that they will, you know, they give lip service to the Bible or whatever, but they're not getting their axioms, they're not getting all their principles from the Bible. They're not. Maybe none of them are. Now, some of their thoughts, some of their philosophies, some of their statements may line up perfectly with the Bible, right? And that's what attracts people. That's what attracts believers. I mean, that's what attracted me to some of my political thoughts and beliefs was the, hey, they're saying things that are right. You know, a lot of this stuff lines up. It makes sense. But you got to be careful then not to allow yourself to get too sucked in to a philosophy, especially when that philosophy is going to contradict the scripture. And there are some very well-spoken, intelligent people out there in the political world that are able to give reasonable arguments and be able to say things that kind of make sense, and they can produce an argument. Like I said, very, very well spoken, able to present evidence and things to try to convince you of something. And a lot of people will follow along with that, but oftentimes, and sometimes it's only subtle, there's a big difference in what they're going to promote versus what the Bible actually teaches and says. And this, the reason why this sermon even came up, I'll just come out. Full disclosure, with my own personal experiences in politics and what I've done in the past, because I've done all kinds of different things, or started to get into it. I not some great experience. I was just starting to get into things, and what made the most sense to me was like the libertarians, people who wanted to just have freedom and liberty. The Bible talks about freedom. Christ brings freedom, no bondage, free from any type of bondage, you know, the bondage of government, all these stupid laws that really don't, you know, they're not in the Bible. Let's get rid of all this stuff. We don't need this. A lot of that's great, and that's good, and that's fine, but they stray away from the Bible because they don't use any authority other than a principle, which you know, whether it be libertarian or anarcho-capitalist or anarchist or whatever, those were all the different realms and circles I was kind of listening to and getting information from and listening to philosophies. We have the philosophy of voluntarism, which, you know, on the surface sounds great. It to some degree it makes sense, and it's a good philosophy to have. Hey, let's interact voluntarily, of course, right? Not by coercion. But it still falls apart. It's not a perfect philosophy, because they'll say, well, there could be no taxation then, because taxation is theft. Therefore, there's some coercion there, so you can't have that. You know, so they kind of rely on these philosophies. But when you look to the Word of God, which is the truth, which is the actual truth, we need to understand, well, wait a minute, no. That is not the all-encompassing, all-true statement of just, well, as long as everything's voluntary, it's okay, because one very glaring problem with that is sodomy. Yeah. Sodomy. Well, what if you have two people that voluntarily want to be sodomites? Well, according to that axiom, according to that philosophy, to that political thought, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, I don't care what two grown adults want to do inside the privacy of their own home. Look, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says.
Yeah.
That's not what God's word says. So you know what? I think there's a problem with your axiom. I think there's a problem if that's going to be your source of truth. Well, you just have to follow this one principle. Well, no. How about you follow the Bible?
Right. Yep.
As I mentioned, you know, hey, voluntarism, that's great. But you know what? Get in line with what God's word says more than just your stupid philosophy that's just some man-made axiom, man-made principle. Go with real truth. Because God knows better than you. You know what? Maybe there's nobody here that followed down the same rabbit hole that I did getting into, because there's so many problems with government. I mean, is the ruler. Okay? You think of like an archduke, archbishop, that it comes from that root of having a ruler. So literally, like, anarchy would be no rulers. And there's some anarchists out there that have all their cute t-shirts and stuff that has like the A with like the little rulers, or like a no rulers, whatever. It's a stupid stuff. But that's one of the reasons why I'm showing you the scriptures that talk about rulers. God has ordained rulers. There's a ruler in the home, there's a ruler in the church, and there's a ruler in government that God has chosen and ordained to be there. So a world with no rulers isn't going to work. It's outside of the bounds. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. And we ought not to get too caught up or wrapped up into these things and be deceived by vain philosophies. Verse 7 there says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And without going into detail, just saying, look, there are people who are require dues, and just make sure that they get that. Now, not everyone is deserving of custom or of dues, rightfully and even in God's eyes, but you know, that's something that we have to deal with. So it's not something that you're necessarily commanded to do. You know, like we're not commanded that you have to follow every wicked ruler to do every wicked thing under the sun. Like, that's not obeying God's commandments. Being subject to higher powers doesn't mean be subject to Adolf Hitler when he's telling you to kill people for no reason, whatever, like just exterminate people, whatever. You know, that's not obeying the higher powers by obeying what he tells you to do. The higher power is, oh wait, God said, you know, not to murder people. Flip over, if you would, to Judges chapter 2. We're going to see that, you know, in the beginning of the law, when God gave the law, his design was to just have judges that would judge the law, and God himself is the ruler of the nation. So when you look to the highest power of the land, you'd be looking to God, and then he ordained for other judges to be there to help, you know, manage things, run things, administer things, and make judgments according to God's rule as being the supreme lawgiver. And in that scenario, too, by the way, God is king. God is the king. And then everyone else just falls beneath that. That is the ideal government. If you're looking for ideal government, we live in a society that says the Lord, the God of the Bible, is king. He is our ruler. That is who we're looking to. This is who we serve. So we are going to go to his law to execute judgment and justice. And then we would have people who know the law, who know God's word, that have integrity to be judges and officers of the people. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 16:18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Judges chapter 2, besides having multiple judges that actually handle the law in different cases and stuff, they would, you know, bring authority up to different people as they have harder and harder matters, to people who are just have more wisdom in these areas to handle it. It's similar to our system of courts right now, where you have kind of lower courts, and then they can be appealed up higher and higher to have, wait, someone else needs to look at this. I want a different judge to review this, what have you. And it was similar in the scripture as well. But not only did they have these multiple judges that would just basically handle law day to day, but oftentimes God would raise up a particular judge that would also be a ruler of the people. So God is still the king. God is still the supreme authority of the land. But God would oftentimes just raise up someone to be that leader, to be that figure that's going to go and then help the children of Israel, one, get out of whatever mess they got themselves into and free themselves from bondage, but then also to just help guide the way that they should go. Judges chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges." So even with the good judges, the people still weren't listening to them all the time. They have these people who are supposed to have this wisdom, God's law, but you know what? They still would just be like, "Yeah, no, we're not going to listen to you." You can't control that. No political system can control the hearts and minds of the people. No political system could do that. And people think, you know, and this was ultimately where I realized the power is not in politics to make change. Because all you're going to do is be able to just restrict things and add more laws and add more, you know, government or whatever to try to control people. But you can't control people. I mean, you can't. Like, you know, dictatorships, some really oppressive governments can control people for a while and bring them into bondage. But first of all, that shouldn't be your goal, is to control people like that and bring people into bondage. But also, if you really want things to change, it's not going to be done through some politician leading the way with laws. It's going to be in their heart so that you have people that would actually want to hear justice and judgment because they love God's law and not because anyone's telling them they have to do a certain thing. That's going to be where true change comes from. That's where the real effectual service comes in, is in serving the Lord and reaching people in their hearts and in their minds to seek the Lord. Not seek some philosophy of man and some other guiding principles set up for a political party, but literally to bring them the truth and help them to get their relationship with the Lord to where they actually care about these things for themselves and are willing to then invest their own time in getting themselves right and their hearts right with God. Because God oftentimes judges the people because they're wicked. And even if sometimes you get these right judges come in, hey, if all the people just have a terrible heart, well, guess what? God's going to judge them. He's still going to bring destruction. Now, the leaders were helpful to a point because they could stay off some of God's wrath and judgment, trying to lead people and do right things. But at the end of the day, it's still the people that need to come around. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 17. "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." Flip over to Judges chapter 8. We see an example of Gideon, who was a good, godly judge, who's, you know, called God to step in and do bring some deliverance. But the people just have this desire to always have someone to rule over them, and Gideon kind of sets them straight a little bit of where their heart ought to be. Verse number 22, the Bible says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." Basically, what they're trying to do here is set up a kingdom, like where he's a king. Because he's saying, you, your son, and then your son's son, you know, like basically just have this whole, just you and your family, you're just going to rule over us. And Gideon said unto them, verse 23, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, the Lord shall rule over you." And this is what God had in mind from the beginning, is that God would be the ruler. He's going to be the ultimate supreme king and lawgiver in the land. They were just looking to have a human being as a ruler instead of looking to God. Until finally, in 1 Samuel, the people finally get their way. Because they keep on straying from God. A ruler comes along, a judge comes along. God frees them. They get their hearts right for a little while, and it's this back and forth kind of ping pong game of them keep on going back to false gods and other things until finally they just want to have their king. And I'll read this for you in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Bible reads, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord." So look, this is a good indicator how worldly they are, because they just want to be like all the other nations. No, we don't want to be different anymore. We want to be like, look, these other guys have kings. Those kings lead them in battles. We want to have a king. That's what we want. And Samuel's like, what are you thinking? A king's not going to be good for you. You don't really want a king. But they're saying, no, we want a king. And then it says in verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So in their search to get this king to rule over them, God's telling them the truth of the matter is, it's not about you, Samuel, it's actually about me. They just don't want me to be their ruler anymore. They just want to have their king, lead their way, do their stuff for them, and they've just rejected me. And from there on out, then God just says, okay, just give him a king then. God's original best plan for humankind was not to have a king. He was going to be the king. But if that's what the people are going to do, then that's what we're going to do. Now, God still had his hand in who ruled and would still lift certain people up and advise for them, even though it wasn't the perfect system that he had originally intended for them to have, would still work within their system. So God is able of working good in any system that's set up, even if it's not the system he wanted to have set up. I fully believe that in any system, God can work for a people that actually care about serving the Lord and want to be his people. That if a people want to serve God, God will bring freedom from the bondage to that people. Way more valuable if you say, the United States is known, we want to spread our message of freedom and get all these people, all these other nations free that are in these terrible conditions and stuff. Well, you know what the best way is to bring about freedom is to evangelize. And get people to love God. Because the revolution, the freedom from bondage will just happen because God will make it happen. God will send the deliverer. God will be with the person that's going to bring them freedom. And then who could be against them? When you get God on your side, it doesn't matter who the enemy is. And when you have God that's going to be your defender, well, look, how are you going to do that? The people's hearts and mind have to be one to serve God. You could have the most perfect government set up on earth, no matter what you think that is, and if the people are wicked and they don't want to have anything to do with God, nothing will guarantee their freedom and prosperity ever. Because God will just turn it on its end and say, no, you're going into bondage. Because of your wickedness. That's what he's going to do. So the answer isn't in the politics. It's in the hearts. It's in the minds. It's in reaching people with Christ. It's in bringing that freedom from enslavement from within. Everything else works itself out. It will work itself out. You don't like our government and everything else. I don't either with all the things that are going on. But you know what? The more than you invest in going out and reaching people, we have a better chance, at least if nothing else in our area, of people turning to the Lord and loving God and God then blessing us with more freedoms. Could happen. I believe it happens. I mean, you get more people. It's bound to happen. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to see we're going to read about what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way. That there is still a God. Even when the people don't want God to be the king and the ruler, there still is a king that rules in heaven. And no matter how mighty and powerful someone thinks they are in this world, God can make that change in an instant. So I'm not worried about the, you know, the wicked people who rise to power. I mean, yeah, obviously I don't like it, but we serve a God that can just, he could change that in an instant, overnight, just gone. Daniel 4, look at verse 24. The Bible says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. So this is before it actually happens to Nebuchadnezzar. He's being warned about, like, hey, this God's got this coming for you. Where he ends up, you know, grazing on the grass, and his hair turns, like, into feather, and his nails are like claws, and becomes like an animal. Verse 25 says, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God can lift up and does give the ruling authority to anyone he wants to. No matter how you vote, God will give the kingdom and he that rules to whoever he wants to. Now, because that happens, that doesn't mean that it's always going to be good for you. Because he may raise up evil rulers in a kingdom. Especially when people are turning their back on the Lord and going after false gods and becoming extremely wicked. You better believe that God's going to bring then someone in authority that's going to bring you into bondage. Because that's what you deserve. You get what you deserve, and God will lift up someone to be in a position and just say, well, yeah, this is what you're going to get. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this the hard way. Because he thought he was all proud and full of himself. Oh, look at all this stuff that I did and my great kingdom and my great name. You know, and God's like, yeah, you're gonna be like an animal now, dummy. Go out there and eat grass. Turn, if you would, to, let's see, where do I want you to turn? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I have other references. I don't feel like I need to just go through each one of these specifically. But we do have examples, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, of David being selected specifically from God and ordained of God to be the king, to be the ruler, to be the one that God has ordained to be the one that's in charge and to be the ruler of the people. So not only does God, you know, kind of upend Nebuchadnezzar and show him, hey, look, I can do whatever I want. He also is telling us, like, well, no, David is going to be in charge. I have selected David. He's going to be the king. And he was a king. And that, you know, it came to pass as God had chosen him and selected him. He was able to lift up. He's also able to bring down. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord know how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And some of the biggest proponents that I've noticed of the anarchist movement, you know, they actually do despise government. Yeah. That just any government. Now look, a governing authority, government is good in itself. Obviously, people can corrupt things and abuse power and do things you're not supposed to do. But a government in itself, in its pure form, in the way that God has authorized it, is a good thing. And we ought not to despise government. People despise government, not only do they despise government on this earth, but they despise the government, more importantly, of God. The rules that God wants to impose, the laws that God has, saying you can't do this and you can't do that. This is the type of person that's being talked about here, the people that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They like their lust. They want to serve their body and their belly, and they don't care what God has to say, and they hate that they would be governed by anyone telling them any different. We need to be careful that we don't go too far down that rabbit hole of yes, you may have some really wicked governments, to just say, well, the answer then is no government. No, it's not. No, it's not. We need the person to execute judgment upon people. And if people are going to say, well, you don't need that extra authority if no one's going to be, you know, if there's no capital punishment. Well, if there's no capital punishment, then we're going to have bigger problems.
That's right.
Because that's the proper judgment that God put in many instances.
That's right.
And we're going to be way worse off when people aren't being executed for these types of crimes.
Yep.
They just get worse. They do abound. It is stifling on criminals, knowing that they will be put to death for committing certain crimes. It's guaranteed that crime rate will go down if people are actually starting to be put to death for those crimes.
Yep.
It works. If it didn't work, God wouldn't have said so. That's the evidence you need right there, is, hey, God said to do this, because he even said that people will see and hear and fear and don't do those things anymore. Making the example of going, no, this is the way things need to be. This judgment needs to be in place. People need to be judged swiftly and speedily. And I don't have that verse that's totally escaping me right now. But basically, the Bible says that when there's not swift justice or judgment, then I'm gross paraphrase, but the people kind of think they can get away with it, and things will just get worse. You need to have execute judgment speedily and have it done and make it known, you know, obviously only as speedily as possible to be able to discern the truth of the matter. But when it's found out that someone's guilty of a crime, you know, it needs to just be taken care of. And not sitting on death row for 40 years.
Right.
Yep.
Ridiculous. Because, I mean, people could commit capital crimes, and it's like, well, they're just going to live out the rest of their days in prison. And never be put to death. Or get put to death when they're like 80-some years old or something. Like, they already lived their life. Don't forget who the true governor actually is. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Christ is the authority. He's the King of Kings. The Bible says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Last point I want to make comes from Acts chapter 7. This is when the martyr Stephen, given that great sermon, and he's kind of preaching against these Pharisees who are after him, and he's going through this whole history of the children of Israel. And he's given the account of Moses. He's given the account of what happened with Moses. Remember, when Moses was called of God to lead the children of Israel out, he witnessed the Egyptian, you know, beating up one of the Israelites and treating them, mishandling and mistreating them. So he thought that he was going to step in and execute the judgment and say, okay, well, that Egyptian now, he's going to be put to death. And Moses just executed that judgment. And thinking that he was going to get through to the people of saying, oh, wow, there's this new leader that's going to free us and bring us out of Egypt. But that's not what happened. He went about doing it the wrong way, and he ended up killing his Egyptian. And then he sees two of his brethren fighting, and they're going like, well, wait a minute, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? And then he runs off, and he's in hiding for a while. But when this story is being recounted, one of the men said something to him. I'll read this for you from Acts chapter 7. This was Stephen's accounting of the story. Verse 35, the Bible reads, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? So that was one of the things they said to him. Well, who do you think you are? Who made you a judge? Who made you a ruler? What makes you so special? Right? I mean, this is the attitude. Well, who do you think you are to judge? You can't judge me. Well, you know what? There's actually a good answer for that. The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So actually, I'm glad you asked who made me a ruler and a judge, because God made me be a ruler and a judge. God's the one who gave me that authority. God's the one who gives men on earth the authority to rule and reign in their sphere, in the proper role that is set forward. And God has given men the authority to rule and be a judge on earth in government. God has given that authority. Don't go, be careful who you listen to and what, you know, getting caught up in the political realm. God gives the authority, but you know what? We also need to limit that authority. We ought to at least understand where the bounds and limitations of that authority are, where the stopping point is within government. Because it's not designed to just tell you how to live every aspect of your life. But it is by the authority of God that they should be in power to begin with. That power was established by God. And it just, you know, people who want to, there's one guy, and I'll just mention him by name. I don't know if any of you are familiar with his work. Larkin Rose, does anyone know that guy? Anyone heard of it at all? So I'm totally just me. He's a good speaker. He put out videos quite a while ago. I think he's still doing stuff, but like, and I only bring up his name. It doesn't matter. It's the thought. It's the philosophy. It's the, you know, when you really dig down into it, you know, he'll call it true libertarianism, whatever you want to call it. At the underlying everything, where the logic or the argument is fundamentally flawed is in denying God. When you don't start with God and God is real, I don't care how many of your arguments are making sense, you fail when you get to that point in saying who actually has authority. Well, God has the authority. And when you say, well, no man has any authority to rule over anyone else, yes, they do. Yes, they do, because God gave that authority. You don't have that authority naturally by being born into this world. But God gave the authority, and God made the power and structures that be to give that. And that's where a lot of these philosophies just die out. You know, as I started off with politics, with government and stuff, do what you want to do. I mean, you want to vote on things and referendums and stuff, go for it, whatever. I'm not against it, but I don't see the value in the power in engaging with the political process. I see the power in spending as much of your free time that you have, if you're going to be spending it doing anything, in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the word of God, with the truth of God, getting people right with God, discipling, training. Literally every individual that you can help bring along that way is going to be way more valuable than any effort you could ever possibly put into a political process. Amen. And hence, this is why you see me today standing behind a pulpit instead of running for office in Arizona. That's why. Because I made a decision going, hey, I want to make change. I want things to be better. I don't like the way things are going in general. I thought at first the way I could do that was to be able to get into office and run and do all this other stuff until I finally realized that's not where the true power lies anyways. Amen. The true power is of God. Right. So I'm going to do what I can to be right with God and to serve God. And you know what? I've seen way more change in a larger number of people than I ever would have done ever by preaching politics to some old hack group of the political machine in the Republican Party or whatever, any party for that matter, of trying to convince those people of like, oh man, yeah, we got to go evangelize people on the benefits of smaller government or limited government, something stupid like that. Like, people's lives are literally, I've seen so many lives change now because of God's word, where people are actually living much better, holy lives, just you know, sanctified to serve the Lord, so much more valuable. Like I said, that, I mean, okay, so you can speak well about limited government. So what? If I convince someone to believe in a limited government, but then they're just living like the devil and they're just living like hell, what's that going to do? God's going to bring judgment anyways. But if we could, you know, convince a sinner to repent of his ways, and then, you know, God, you know, you could cover a multitude of sins and convince someone of the error of their ways, then you've gained quite a bit there. And you're going to gain some mercy from God and, you know, more power from God to keep pushing forward. God sees people that are interested in serving him. God's going to empower them to do his will. God sees a church that's growing and reaching people, and we're striving together to do the work. He is going to continue to empower us to do that. If you go off on your own to do these other things, I'm not saying, you know, it's hard for me to see from Scripture God just empowering you to go about trying to persuade Pilate or Herod or, you know, any of these guys about why they should be nicer to the Jews or something. I mean, seriously. Give us more rights. I mean, that's like what the Pharisees cared about that.
Yeah. Yep.
They cared about their scope of influence and their political power and everything else.
Yeah.
And they were the ones whining, oh, Jesus, he's claiming to be another king to Caesar. Caesar's our king. That's what they cared about. We need to serve the true king. And do his will and his work here on earth.
Right.
And bring about the beholding and viewing of him as the ruler. That's my king. That's my president. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your words, for the great wisdom that's found in Scripture. God, I pray that you please help us to just increasingly focus our time, our attention on the things that matter the most, on what you've instructed us to do, dear Lord. I pray that you would please help us not to get too wrapped up in the philosophies of the world and traditions of men, but that we can just consistently and constantly seek to your word to guide us and instruct us and to help us, Lord. There's a lot of problems in this world, and there's a lot of just things that we see that aren't right, and Lord, help us to know the right path, that through serving you we could see some real change around us, dear Lord, and that just be with us, empower us, dear Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're gonna sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us.
Psalm 331, wherever he leads, I'll go. Psalm 331.